All right, we have some pretty good sweet singing and a good sweet Sunday school about endeavoring to keep the peace and unity and all that. And now it's time to preach. Let's go ahead and get our Bibles this morning. I want you to take your Bible and turn to the Book of Psalms, and I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 50, and we'll begin reading at verse number 21. Let's stand, please. Probably going to preach part of this morning and finish it tonight. Psalm chapter 50 and verse number 21. And verse number 21 is the key verse in this passage. I guess we'll read on to the end of the chapter. Psalm chapter 50, verse number 21, the Bible says, "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself." Now, that's the key part of the passage. God's making the indictment. He says, you thought that I was like you. You thought that I'm a man and I look at things like a man does. That's a terrible mistake, by the way. Yeah. Ever look at God like that? He says, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. He says, now consider this. Ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. The title of my message this morning is God is Not Your Homie. And I will conclusively prove that before this thing is over. God is not your homie. Go ahead and laugh at it and chuckle at the title, because that's about all the laughing that'll be done. All right. Everybody all right? All right, Brother Jeremy Stewart, would you pray for me and pray for these folks here, and we'll get on with it.
Father, we do thank you again for allowing us to congregate here together. Lord, thank you for those brought here safely and soundly. Lord, this is your hour. This is your moment. May our hearts be tuned into what you have.
Yes.
This man is just a mouthpiece for you, Lord. Speak to these people. Speak to my heart. Speak to their heart. Give this man the wisdom. Give him the words. Give him the unction and power, Father. May you be glorified. You are a mighty God, a holy God, a just God. And Lord, you deserve your place. You deserve this hour now. We love you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I want you to notice again, we just read it, the indictment that God makes concerning his people, and especially the nation of Israel, as you read back up in verse number 7, that's who he's talking about. He's talking to the nation of Israel. And I want you to understand also that this is the same indictment, that he makes against his people, the nation of Israel, the Jews, certainly applies not to just the Jews. It applies to all humanity, not just to God's chosen people, all of us here today. And unfortunately, I regret to tell you this, but it's just the truth. It can and is often the mindset of many Christians. And I want you to notice that God basically says in this passage that you mistook, this is what he's saying. He's saying, you mistook my silence toward your wickedness for indifference or inability. He's saying, and the key part of the passage is, he says, you thought that I was like you. You thought that since I remained silent and was not instantly proactive in dealing with your sin, that I must view sin like you do. And he does it. And you begin to look at me like you look at yourself, a common man. Now, as I just said a while ago, and I'm going to say again, folks, that is a terrible mistake to think that God is like us and he's going to look at things like us and he's going to decide things like we do and he's going to reason like a human does. When you get to bringing God down on your level, you're in trouble. God is not your homie. You know what I mean? He isn't anything like you and me. And when we begin to view God as a man who thinks like us or as a character who has a common place in our society, we are in big trouble. I'm going to give you a list this morning of some things. I don't know how many I give you. There's 7 of them total. Maybe 4 this morning, 3 tonight, we'll see. I'm going to give you 7, listen to me, 7 common types of men or 7 common characters, titles of people in our society that many people make the mistake and they liken God to these kind of people, or they liken God to these men. Now, they may never communicate that verbally, but our actions speak louder than our words. Amen? So let's just get right into it. Let's just nosedive off into it. Number 1, many people look at God like they're bellhop. You might as well get with me. It just gets a little bit worse from here on, okay? It'll be all right. This is to help us. It's not to hurt you. It's to help us, but it's going to be real serious this morning. I'm trying to bring some things to your attention that we are making a serious mistake, just like that nation did, just like God's chosen people did all those thousands of years ago. We're making the same mistake in our society today. People look at God like a bellhop. You know what a bellhop is, don't you? That's a person who takes your luggage out. He takes it in and out of a fancy hotel. That's a bellhop. Now, you don't get a bellhop at Motel 6. You hop your own luggage in and out. And you may have to clean up your own hotel room. I don't know. A bellhop is there only, listen, a bellhop is there only to serve you. That's what he's there for. You pay him to serve you. You know what we think sometimes? We get to thinking. Now, again, some of us wouldn't say this with our mouth, but we live it with our actions and the way we look at things. We think God is just sitting around up in heaven yearning for an opportunity to respond to our clapping hands and our endless requests. That's not God at all. God's not sitting up there in heaven waiting for you to call out to him so he can give you to do something for you. We look at God as someone that to wait on us instead of us waiting on him. We look at God like he's just yearning and wanting to wait on us instead of us waiting on him. We get the thing all messed up. Do you know what? I thought Joel Osteen was crazy. I believe his wife is worse than he is. You know what his wife said one time? She said this. She said, when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. We're doing it for ourselves. It gets worse. God takes pleasure when we're happy. So it don't matter what I'm doing. As long as I'm happy, God takes pleasure. That's the thing that gives him the greatest joy this morning. This is what she said. Just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. And when you come to church, when you worship him, you're not doing it for God. Really, you're doing it for yourself, and that's what makes God happy. Victoria Olsteen's got God as a bellhop. See, God is standing right there to make me happy. I don't worship God to make him happy. I don't obey God to bring honor and glory to him. I don't do what I do because I want to lift him up. It's reverse, see. God's my bellhop. God's up there waiting to make me happy. God's waiting up there waiting for me to clap my hands and make a request. God's waiting on me, not me waiting on him. There's something wrong when we look at it like that in society. I'm telling you, a lot of this new evangelical preaching and a lot of this charismatic stuff that comes out of these pulpits and these charismatic churches, they align up with that stuff. And some Bible believers get to thinking that mess too. Now, you would never say it because you say, we don't agree with their doctrine, all that kind of stuff. But you get to thinking that stuff in your mind, in your heart. God's just up there just waiting for a request. Just waiting to do something. Just waiting for me to clap. Just waiting for me to say, hey, come in here and get my stuff and load my stuff. Bring my stuff. Carry my stuff. That's not God at all. That's not the God of the Bible. Listen, God is not worried about your happiness more than he is his. God is not more concerned about how you feel about him. He's more than he is concerned about how he feels about himself and his own Savior, his own Son, our Savior. Don't ever get that mixed up. God is not your bellhop. But some of you look at it like that. And you get to looking, you get to thinking, well, you know, God, what makes God happy is when I'm happy. Is that right? Do you think that? Now listen, I'm not saying that God don't want you happy. But when you get to thinking your happiness is what matters, then that gets into all this stuff I've had to deal with over the last few years. When I'm trying to deal with women that's leaving their husbands or husbands that's leaving their wives. Do you know how many times in the last 10 years, either in my house or on the phone or in a church office where this phrase has come up? I just want to be happy. Implying what's going to make me happy is to play the whore, leave my husband, run off with somebody two states away, leave my youngins and run off with somebody I ain't even never seen. I met him over the internet. Now, if what makes you happy is to do all that, you need to crawl up this altar this morning. There's something bad wrong with you. You think God wants me happy and everybody else. It doesn't matter if anybody else is happy, long as I'm happy. That's straight out of hell. Puked up out of the pits of hell. But I hear it all the time. Well, I just don't believe God wants me miserable. In other words, my happiness is more important than keeping my marriage vows. My happiness is more important than keeping my word. My happiness is more important than doing what I said I was going to do. No, it's not. You're selfish to get to thinking like that. You see, this thinking about God being a bellhop is not so far removed as you may think it is. Because some of you probably said that. I just don't believe God wants me to be this miserable. I just believe God wants me to be happy. I just believe God's concerned about my happiness, just like Miss Victoria Osteen. Meaning, if I'm miserable, if this has gotten hard or this has gotten tough, I don't have to keep my commitment. I don't have to keep my word to God or to a person. That is wrong. That is absolutely 100% wrong. It's not about our happiness. It's about His. God is not your bellhop. Amen? Amen. Number two, God is not a televangelist. Two things about a televangelist when you see them on the TV. They always preach positive. You ever notice that? It's always positive preaching. You know, God wants you to have this, and God wants to take care of you in this way, and you don't need to be sick. You don't need to have any of these problems. And if you just, you know, send in all your money into me, I'll, you know, send me in $100. I'll blow my nose on a handkerchief and send it to you. Got healing power in the snot, you know, all that kind of mess. Send me $200 and I'll send you free of charge a pen that says a sucker's born every minute on it. That's what they're advertising. They always preach positive. Listen, there's more negative in the Bible than positive. Jesus preached more about hell than he ever did heaven. To warn us. We've got it messed up. We've got it turned around nowadays. The battery in your car has a positive and a negative terminal, doesn't it? It's got both. You just land on positive. In our day and time, they just land on positive all the time. Won't refuse to address the negative. That's a televangelist to you. And the televangelist, he's like this. He says, give to get. You don't give to please God. You don't give to do what's right because you love God. You give to get. Listen. God is not a televangelist. He has a lot of negative that needs to be said to us, and we need to listen to him. Number two, God is not a televangelist because he never promised you that you would prosper down here on the earth if you give. God never promised you that you would prosper down here on the earth just because you give and do right. You and I get ours in heaven. We don't get it right now. We don't get it on this earth. We get ours in heaven. You still may get sick even though you give a lot to God. You still may remain poor even if you tithe to God. You still may die penniless in a nursing home after serving God for 50 years. The televangelist won't tell you that. He'll tell you some other nonsense. And we get to looking at God like that. We get to looking at God. Listen, this modern day pie in the sky, God wants you to have it all here. That stuff is pervading in Christianity. And we got this thing going on where people talk about, well, you know, it says over there, Christ died for our sicknesses. He died for, you know, our sicknesses and our pains and sufferings and all that too. Yes, but everything Christ died for, everything that was achieved in the atonement, you don't get right now. The curse is still on the ground. You still have a cursed body. Yes, there's several things God paid for in the atonement, but you don't get all of them right now. You don't get them till you get to heaven. And to go around and say, it's never the will of God for a man to be sick. It's never the will of God for a man to be poor. It's never the will of God for a man to have troubles and all this kind of mess. That's false teaching. You're making God your homie. You're making God your homeboy. You're making God just like me. See, if I was God, I wouldn't want nobody to be poor. If I was God, I wouldn't want nobody to have a heart attack or suffer with diabetes or have cancer. If I was God, wouldn't nobody go to the nursing home. If I was God and you lived right, everything would be right. You get to thinking like that. And then what happens is you think it's some strange thing that some kind of fiery trial comes upon you. Now, you know why we always are so put out when some kind of bad something happens to us and we go, I can't believe it, I can't believe it. Listen to me. Let you see my eyes for a few minutes. Boy, it's bright now. The early church never complained like that. When they were being persecuted and tortured and people after them and pursuing them, the early church didn't complain like that. They just figured that's what happens. It's Laodicea that complains like that. It's Laodicea that thinks everybody ought to have everything they want. It's Laodicea that thinks if you serve God, you'll be rich and fine, and you won't get sick, and you won't have no problems. You'll be able to pay all your bills, and you'll have $1 million in the bank. That's Laodicea that says that. I've even heard some of those fake healers, that's what they are, fake healers talk about God wants everybody to have a perfect body, and if you're sick, you don't have a perfect body, and God can't work through a perfect body. Bunch of nonsense, blasphemous stuff. What, he didn't work through Fanny Crosby? You read all those songs she wrote, blind, 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 since she's about 3 years old. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Oh, yeah, and by the way, she could see a lot better than those jokers could ever see. She couldn't see physically, but she could see spiritually. How many of you ever heard that evangelist, David Ring? He's got cerebral palsy. You can't even hardly understand what he says, and he gets up there with his hands like this, and he preaches, and the power of God comes on that place. I don't know how many people have been saved and helped through his preaching. I reckon these charismatic jokers think God can't use a fellow like that. You better watch that mess. That's straight out of the pit of hell. Many times God can't use you until you're messed up. Many times God can't use you until you're weak. Many times God can't use you until your eyes go bad. It's not about you getting everything you want and thinking that, boy, you know, like these televangelists, just follow Christ, just believe on Christ, just get saved, and everything will be fine and everything will pan out. You know what that is? That's the way a man thinks. That's the way a man thinks. That's not the way God thinks. The greatest man that ever lived is Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, walking on this earth. And the Bible says he was a man acquainted with sorrows. In all points tempted like us, but hallelujah, yet without sin. So he's not a televangelist. Number three, God is not Santa Claus. Take out your prayer list and expect him to do everything you ask him to do. You think, well, I've been good, God. I can get whatever I want. Checking his list. He's checking it twice, checking to see who's been naughty or nice. Listen, man, everybody's been naughty. There ain't no good list and bad list. Everybody's on the bad list. Do you hear me? There ain't no good list and bad list. Everybody's on the bad list. You know what some people think? I tell you what some people think. You think I've been a good boy, so Santa Claus is going to come pick me up. He's going to come pick me up on his sled and take me to heaven when I die. Or if my good outweighs my bad. That's what a lot of people think. You think God's like you, see? You think God's like you. You think, well, the way I look at it is if my good outweighs my bad, if I've done more better than I have bad, or if I'm a pretty good fella, or Santa Claus checks his list and he finds out, well, old Dennis, he did all right this year. I mean, I ain't ever killed nobody. Why is that always the standard? You ever talk to somebody about being saved and the first thing they say, well, I ain't never killed nobody. Hey, that ain't always a bad thing. Some people need killing. Listen, I'm not upset with some of you. I mean, I heard Dr. Ruttman say one time he's talking to a fellow in jail and you ask him why he was in jail and the fellow said, I murdered somebody. I'm in here for life now. And Dr. Ruttman just paused and looked at him and said, well, did he need killing? I think that's a pretty good question. Hey, some people need killing. But why is that always the standard? Oh, I ain't never killed nobody. I ain't never run off on my wife. Nah, you ain't never run off on your wife physically. Did you do it in your head? Christ said, you look on a woman to lust after, you committed adultery in your heart. Let's see how innocent, how good you are. We might find out we're all pretty naughty. You're on the naughty list. But you look at God like Santa Claus. I'm going to take out my prayer list. I'm just going to repeat it to the Lord. He's just waiting up there to give me everything I ask for. He's just waiting up there to load up his heavenly sled and just dump it down my chimney. God gives me everything, and I'll leave him a little glass of milk and a few cookies. You look at God like Santa Claus. He's not Santa Claus. He's not there to give you everything that you want or everything that you desire. He's not. And you need to understand that. I'm going to tell you something else. He's not rewarding people heaven based on whether they've been good or bad. If you think somehow or another something you do has got something to do with you getting to heaven, that's a sure sign you're on your way to hell. If you think my good works and my baptism and my church attendance and my this and my that is part of it, that Bible says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's what the Bible said. But according to his mercy hath he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not himself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. On and on and on. Not by works of righteousness. You're not saved by what you do. And some of you, I'm afraid some people, they come into church, just because you're in a Baptist church doesn't mean that you're exempt from this. I talk to people all the time, and you don't know how many Baptists over the years, I'll ask them, tell me your testimony. Tell me about when you got saved. And the first thing they'll say, well, when I was 12, I joined the church, and so and so, so and so. And there was a revival when it was 13, and I went down to my granddaddy's, Papaw's catfish pond down there, and the pastor baptized me. I didn't ask you nothing about when you joined the church. I didn't ask you nothing about when you got baptized. Well, I've been teaching a Sunday school class for 50 years. I didn't ask you about that. I said, tell me about your salvation experience. Tell me how you got saved and when you got saved. Now, if I ask you to tell me when you got saved and tell me how you got saved, and you go to saying something stupid about teaching a Sunday school class for 50 years, or being baptized, or joining a church, or shaking a preacher's hand, or filling out something, or being the vacation Bible school director for 30 years, or the deacon for 30 years, or the pastor, or anything like that, there's a red light flashing with me, man. Lost, lost, lost. Lost. I don't care how good you've been or how long you've been a member of a Baptist church. You, by faith and the finished work of Christ on the cross, put your faith and trust in Him and in Him only, or you're not going to heaven when you die. It's not Christ plus anything else. It's Christ only. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He says, neither is there salvation to any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He says there's one God and there's one mediator between man and God. Not a church, not a denomination, not a preacher, not the Pope, not Mary. It's the man Christ Jesus. One God, one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. That's it. Maybe there's somebody wandered in here this morning, and you're just sort of looking at God like Santa Claus. You're thinking, well, I tell you what, preacher, I ain't been that bad. I ain't in that bad a shape. I might have done a few things, but I ain't like old brother so-and-so and that hypocrite's down there at the church, and they come in there and sit on the front row. I know what they said. I know what they've done. I know where they've been. Deflect it all you want to, man. But that Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That Bible says all have messed up. There's none righteous, no, not one. And by faith and trust in what Christ did for us is how we get His righteousness and drop our own unrighteousness. Anything less will wind you up in hell than having the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you may be sitting here trying to make all kind of excuses of why you think you're going to heaven. But I'm telling you, you're a sinner. You back there, you up here, you back there, you back there. This fella right here, we're all sinners. All in need of salvation. And God ain't Santa Claus. He's not trying to see how many good works compared to your bad works. One bad work, one sin puts you into hell. One sin puts you into hell, and the only thing that can cover you is the blood of Christ. Amen. So I'm telling you right now, if you think somehow or another you're going to get out of this thing, you're going to be all right, you're going to stand before God, he's going to look at how good you are, and he's going to have you on the nice list, not on the naughty list. because I ain't never killed nobody. I ain't never cheated on my wife. I don't do drugs. I don't smoke, dip, and chew, and date girls that do. I'm a good fella. What'd God say? There is none good. No, not one. And if that's your thinking here this morning, that God's somehow like Santa Claus, he's going to see if your good works outweigh your bad, you're destined for hell. I'd invite you to come up this morning to get saved. Amen. As soon as we have this invitation on him. But I got one more point this morning. God's not your homie. Some people think that God is a genie in the bottle. Now, you know the story, or a version of the story, about the genie in the bottle, don't you? A man has a bottle, or he has a lamp, and he rubs it three times, or ever how many times he rubs it, and he says a magic word, and the genie comes out to grant him a wish. Or sometimes a variation of the story is he comes out and he grants him three wishes. The genie is a spirit that lives in the bottle. And you know what that genie does? It don't matter if it's 50 years. It doesn't matter if it's 75 years. It doesn't matter if it's 100 years. That genie just stays right there in the bottle and never fools with you and never fools with anybody. Just sitting there, just lying dormant until one day I decide I need one of my wishes. I need one of my things to come to pass. I need some help. So I get my lamp out, or I get my bottle and I rub it, or I say, Alakazam, Bibbidi Bobbidi Boo, hey Jenny, I need you, or whatever, I don't know. You say the magic word. You thought that was funny, didn't you? You say the magic word, you rub the lamp, the bottle, whatever, and the genie comes out. Listen to me, stay with me now. This is my last point, but this is probably the most needed point in our congregation, okay? The genie comes out, and you say, what can I do for you? Let me grant your wish, you know, whatever it is you want. And we say, genie, this is what I want. And you get your wish, you get your three wishes, and the genie gives you the wish. And maybe you got two more left. And then what you do? You say, okay, genie, back in the lamp. Back in the bottle. I'll let you know when I need you again. I still got two more wishes. Be sitting there waiting on me, so whenever I need you, sort of like the bellhop, you come out, give me what I want. Once you've given me what I want, get back in the bottle and leave me alone. Many Christians, some of you, are here today. And you never say it with your mouth because you know it's so irreverent. But you look at God like a genie in the bottle. You want to rub that lamp and have God come out and grant us all your wishes. And you want to put them back in the bottle. Listen, you know what you want? Listen to me now. You want God to stay in his little lamp or bottle. Or his box. You got a little box for God. You want him to stay in there until a youngin' gets sick. You want God to stay in there until your marriage is about to dissolve. You want God to stay in the lamp until you have a bill that can't be paid. You want God to stay in the lamp until you got a test result coming in the next day. You know what I mean? Listen, you know what we do? We promise God the world, and we never do what we promise, although he answers our prayer. And he grants us our wish. How many Christians have I known of that have came up and got people to pray for them and take up love offers for them and rally around them, and they have a marriage that's fixing to bust up and a bill they can't pay or a sickness that's going to tear them up or all kind of problems, and God will miraculously heal them, or God will restore the marriage, or God will fix the problem. They stay around just long enough to get the saints' prayers and money. God fixes them, and they never keep their promises they made to God. You know what they're saying? God, you fixed it now. God, you restored it now. God, you made me feel better now. Get in the box. Don't you tell me how to live. Don't you tell me what you want out of me. I got what I wanted. I'm not keeping my promises. They come in church and stay in church until God resolves the thing. Then the FBI can't find them. They make all kind of promises to God, and they're nothing but a bunch of stinking liars. You know what they want? They want God to be in that box. They want God to be in that lamp. And when we have an emergency, when we have a problem, when we have some kind of horrific thing come in our life, oh God, grant me my wish. Oh God, do it. But don't dare tell me how to live. Don't dare say anything about me being faithful. Don't dare say anything about me keeping my promises I made to you if you would just fix this thing. Don't bother me. Don't interfere in my life. Don't come out. Don't say nothing to me. Get in the bottle. Get in the box. I don't want to hear from you. Maybe 5 years, maybe 10 years, maybe 15 years. Whenever the next tragedy occurs. God's not your homie. He doesn't play that game. He's not going to play that game. Now, we've looked at this passage this morning, and you've been able to see that God says that your thinking about him is wrong. God looked at that bunch, he says, you thought that I was like you. He says, and if I'm like you, that's what he's saying. He's saying, you thought that I was like you, so if I'm like you, I will either do nothing or was unable to do anything about the wickedness that's going on in this nation. But you notice what God says in those verses below there? He says, now consider this. He said, you thought I was altogether such a one as you. He said, you thought I was like you. He said, but I want you to consider this. You forget God, I will tear you in pieces. You said, who said that? God said it. He said, you forget me, I'll tear you in pieces. Notice what else he said. And there will be none to deliver. He said, you keep fooling with me, and you keep looking at me like that. He said, I'm going to come down there and I'm going to tear you to pieces and nobody's going to be able to stop it. Nobody will be able to deliver you from it. Then he says, whoso offers praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. In other words, if you will fear him and do right, he'll show you salvation. That could be spiritual salvation in that you just trust Christ for us in the church age, but physical salvation in that he'll help you and he'll get you through things. But this idea that God is like us, he's just some kind of bellhop waiting to serve us. He's some kind of televangelist, only to speak positive, promising us rewards here on earth if we'll just do right. And then we get mad when we don't receive those rewards here on earth with him. And he never promised them. Some false preacher promised that. We look at God like Santa Claus. He's just there to hear my request and give me what I want. And if I've been pretty good, he's going to take me up in his sled one day. No, he's not. You're going to go straight to hell because you don't have the blood of Christ applied. But I think with most of us here, this morning, your number one fault is you look at God like a genie in the bottle. God is my ace in the hole. I'm going to live like I want to. I'm going to do what I want to. I'm going to be as unfaithful as I want to. But when problem comes, I'll show up in church long enough. I'll get on the prayer chain long enough. I'll get on the back of the bulletin long enough. I'll get the financial aid and help and support of the people long enough. And I'll promise God long enough and cry out to God long enough until he gives me what I need or gives me what I want. And then he's back in the bottle, not to expect me to live any right way or to do any right way or do anything that he wants me to do. Get back in the bottle. And some of you would never say that with your mouth, but you live that with your life. I just want to caution you of this morning as we get ready to close. Please do not think that God is all about you just because you're all about you. He's not standing around like your pet dog waiting for a command. He does not think your welfare and your happiness supersedes his goodwill and pleasure. God is not your homie, homeboy. Every head bowed and eye closed.